So open up to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to take the second half of chapter 1 today. Last week we started the Gospel of Matthew looking at the genealogy, and as I remember correctly, I saw some scared expressions because we were just going to talk about the genealogy last week. But so important to understand what's going on when you look at Matthew's Gospel. His perspective. He's writing to Jews about a Jew as a Jew. And so he's presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews, the Messianic King, fulfilling all the prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. Mark's gospel written to the Gentiles about Jesus as the servant. Luke's gospel written to the Romans, the Greeks, the idea of Jesus the man, his humanity. And then John's gospel, different than the other three, really speaking about Jesus as the Lord, emphasizing his deity, the sufficient Savior. And so when we read through the genealogy last week, one of the things that I pointed out to you is that it's not the biological genealogy of Jesus. Jesus is the son of Mary, who was married to Joseph, Joseph being his legal father. And so that's the legal lineage that we read through, the royal line through the kings. The biological lineage is in Luke's gospel that follows all the way through, from Mary all the way through David and Abraham back to Adam. But from Matthew's standpoint, it was important for them to understand that Jesus is the Messiah and he had all the credentials of being in line, the lineage of the kings. And so he records this royal lineage here in his gospel. And we see Jesus as the Savior of not just Israel, but of the whole world. Isaiah 42, referring to the Messiah, calls him my elect one. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, it's too small of a thing that you would be appointed Savior to just Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. So the idea of Jesus being the Jewish Messiah includes this idea of him being the Messiah to the entire world. But let's look at here now, verse 18. We'll read through just a few verses to the end of the chapter. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, Mary, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said. In verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us in your word this morning. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here that we would leave this building. Well, Lord, we've already met with you, but that each of us would know that we have met with you, and here in your word we have heard from you, and you have spoken to us personally as well as a fellowship. So we thank you for the outpouring of your spirit. We thank you for your promises, for your word this morning. Touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the birth of Christ, very succinct, by the way. Luke lays it out a little farther. That's the one that Linus shares, right, in the Peanuts cartoon that I just love, the Christmas cartoon, because they share the gospel, you know. But this is succinct, and it's really from the perspective of Joseph and how the Lord spoke to Joseph. Luke's is more about how the Lord spoke to Mary. Interesting. But really, this tells the story behind verse 16. Picture yourself as a Jewish person, and you're trying to figure out what's going on and why people believe Jesus was the Messiah, right? And you're reading this genealogy, and you get down in verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And you'd think, well, now why does he say it that way? Well, the explanation is from verse 18 to 25, the virgin birth, explains why that little blip there in verse 16 in the genealogy, following all the men and through the kings, and then he comes to Joseph and says, and it was Mary's son, Jesus. So that's going to need further explanation, and this is the further explanation, the virgin birth. It goes all the way back to the first time the gospel is mentioned in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The theologians call it the protoevangel, the first time that the good news was given. Remember Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God came to them and said, did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat? And Adam said, it was my wife's fault, the first husband, the first wimp. She says, it was the snake's fault, the serpent, right? Sorry, serpent, not snake. And so God started with Satan, the serpent, and said, okay, that's it, you're cursed. And basically set that prophecy in motion that the seed of the woman would be in conflict with the seed of the serpent. And she would, that seed of the woman would have victory over Satan. So all the Jewish scholars, when they would read that and Genesis chapter 3:15, they knew that that was speaking of the Messiah, but they had no idea how it would come about. It was out of language, the character of their language, to say that phrase, the seed of a woman. It didn't make sense to them. It was the seed of the man. Just historically and culturally, that's the phrase that they would use. You would never use that phrase of a woman. So the fact that the Lord said that in that first prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, they knew it's messianic, but we don't have no idea how that would work out. The classic Christmas verse, Isaiah 7, verse 14, right? Behold, the virgin, and it's quoted here in verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the context of Isaiah 7, 14 is Ahaz. He's a wicked king over Judah there. He was one of the bad kings. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him and says, ask God a sign. And Ahaz says, I don't need a sign from God. I'm not going to ask him. He wasn't saying that because he feared the Lord, but because he didn't want to hear from God. And so Isaiah says, the Lord says through Isaiah, how long will you test the Lord? So here's what God's going to do. He's going to give you a sign, Ahaz. The virgin shall be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And before that child is able to tell the difference between the right and the left, those two kings that you're worried about are going to be gone. You see, Syria at that time and the northern tribe of Israel had made a pact to destroy Judah, and they had come against Jerusalem. And Ahaz was afraid, wanted to hear from the Lord, but didn't want to really hear from God. He just wanted God to take away his problems. And so God said, I am going to take away your problems, but here is how I'm going to do it, through a prophetic word. And then Isaiah and his wife had a child. And before that child was old enough to be considered a man, the war was over. The kings were defeated by God. It was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And yet, it was also speaking of the Messiah. And so we see this a lot in the prophecy of the Old Testament. A word is given, and there's an immediate fulfillment and then a distant fulfillment. And that fulfillment was pointed to Jesus Christ. And Matthew very simply just points that out. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, you'll call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Savior. And Matthew's commentary says, you know what? And this is it. The scripture in the Old Testament that says the virgin shall be with child and you call his name Emmanuel. So Matthew's commentary tells us that's messianic. Well, the Jewish scholars knew that verse was messianic, but they had no idea how it would work out. As we know, often in the Old Testament, it's the New Testament concealed, harder to see. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I'll tell you guys, we are lucky. The revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ makes everything so simple that was in the ages past an incredible mystery. These brilliant men, very spiritual men and women that sought the Lord and wanted to hear from him, they'd scratch their heads and go, "We just don't understand. We get it, kind of. We believe your word. But how are you going to do it, God? When?" We look back and we go, "Oh, God became a man, Jesus Christ, and saved us from our sins." And a 4-year-old child can get that. That's amazing. That's simple. That's extremely deep. And so this birth of the Messiah, the two lineages prophesied from the Old Testament that the Messiah would come through David, through the royal line of the kings, until Jeconiah, which is the king right before they went into Babylon. God said concerning Jeconiah, "That's it, because you are so wicked, no longer will any of your descendants sit upon the throne of David. That's it, I'm cutting you guys off." And the royal line to the Messiah was cut off right then. And yet the prophecies say that he would come through the sons of David in that royal sense. And so Luke's gospel records the genealogy of Mary, that biological genealogy. When you read it through, it's in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it starts. And it starts opposite. This started with Abraham and went all the way down to Jesus. It starts with Jesus and then transfers to Mary and Mary's father and follows her lineage all the way through the Old Testament. Sure enough, through one of David's other sons, she's also in the lineage of David, and then all the way back through Abraham, and then follows all the way back to Adam, that idea of the humanity of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus truly, biologically, is a descendant of all of those promises. We're going to come back to that. So, verse 18, they're betrothed, and all of a sudden she is pregnant. And apparently showing. And Joseph doesn't know what to do. Now, that idea of being betrothed, that was between a 10-month and 1-year period when you decided to get married, that you would be betrothed. And it was that period from the time you decided to get married, kind of like our engagement period, until you actually got married, but it was binding. It was as binding as marriage itself. So if you were betrothed to someone and you were intimate with somebody else, that was interpreted as adultery in a betrothal, unfaithfulness. And the consummation of the marriage happened after the betrothal, usually about a year later, at the ceremony, literally at the ceremony off in the bridal suite. And verse 19, as this is discovered now, she's pregnant. Look at what Joseph does here in verse 19. I like this guy. And Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. This is what we call an act of love and honor. While he felt betrayed, I'm sure, by her, he decided, "I'm going to be loving and honorable, and we're going to cover this thing." Isn't that interesting? He decided not to make her a public example. It just makes me want to stop, and I'll ask you, church, how do you do when you feel like you've been treated poorly by someone? Someone has been unfaithful to you. Someone has dishonored you. Is your first thought, "Well, now I want to act in honor and love towards them"? Imagine this man is going to get married. They're betrothed. It's as good as marriage. And all of a sudden, she's pregnant. When did that happen? Where was I? What's going on? And he is hurt. He's a victim here. And yet, he responds out of love and honor. How do you respond? Is that your first response? What we see here in Joseph, I might just depart for a second here. What we see is that he is a man that has healthy boundaries with mercy. He's not just going to go, oh, well, she's pregnant. Well, I guess that's the way it goes. On with the wedding. He realizes, no, this is a deal breaker. We're done. But I'm not going to embarrass you. Isn't this beautiful? It's healthy boundaries with honor and with mercy. That's so key for us, to have healthy boundaries in relationships, yet with honor and mercy, just like you see Joseph here. So many people lack healthy boundaries in our culture. I want to give you a few healthy boundaries that we know God has given us in Scripture as believers. The first one, love covers a multitude of sins. There it is. Great boundary. Simply, be loving. We're to forgive as our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. Be forgiving. We're not to get entangled into the sins of another. Be holy. We're to make God's boundaries our boundaries, recognizing the Scriptures as the authority of God in all faith and practice, the authority of God's Word. We're to put God first and foremost in our life. We're to be God-focused. Here's one. We're not to get entangled into the sins of another. Here's another one. Mercy is shown to the merciful, so we're to be merciful. We're to serve others. We're to be others-centered. Here's one. Don't get entangled in the sins of another. Am I repeating myself enough? Be holy. Be righteous. Be loving. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Be like God. Those are the healthy boundaries that God has given us. And because we are spiritual in Christ, we're to be spirit-led. By the way, boundaries without the Spirit of God is, well, like legalism. The Pharisees had boundaries. They wouldn't get near anyone that was sinful. The Pharisees would block their eyes and they wouldn't even look at a Gentile or a sinner, and they would bounce into walls because they wouldn't be watching where they're going lest they look upon a sin. Terrible. Legalism. Missing completely. Actually dead in and of itself. Then you have the worldly people that throw off the constraints of the laws of God and they live just a license to sin. I can do whatever I want, damaging themselves and everyone else around them. Both of those extremes are not what we're called to. That's a dead life. We're called to living boundaries by the Spirit of God. And so we're to be led by the Spirit of God. By the way, you've heard me teach a lot about grace in the land of grace. What are the two parameters for defining grace? Grace is not legalism, and grace is not a license to sin. There's your boundaries for defining grace. But it's about having a life in Christ, being alive in Him and led by the Spirit. So Joseph, as he has these healthy boundaries, I'm not going to marry her because what she did would have ruined our marriage. So we're done with that, but I'm going to honor her and have mercy upon her. The Lord interrupts those boundaries and gives him a further revelation of what's going on, a greater revelation. It was revealed to Joseph that this child was divine of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and to call his name Jesus because he would save everyone from their sins. When you go over to Luke's account, and if you want, read it later, God comes to Mary in the angel. The angel comes to Mary and says, you're blessed above all women. Remember, and tells her, you're going to be pregnant have a child. And she goes, but I've never known a man. How is that possible? I don't get it, God. And he goes, the angel says, no, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And basically shares the whole story with her. And she's pondering in her heart what all this means. Goes and visits Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant. Elizabeth, when she sees Mary, John the Baptist, which is still in her womb, he jumps because the Holy Spirit fills John. And she prophesies over Mary and says, you're blessed above all women because you hold the Savior. And she's pregnant. So here's my question. When did that happen? When did Joseph find out she was pregnant? after God told Mary. So Mary knew, I'm going to get pregnant by the Spirit of God. This is the Lord. It's amazing. You think she maybe went to Joseph? Do you think that maybe this is how Joseph found out she was pregnant? That maybe Mary came to him and said, okay, so here's the deal. The Lord's telling me I'm pregnant by him, not you or anybody else. And his response, listen, was, I can't deal with this. Very possibly, I can't deal with this. I'm just going to put you away. Meaning he's relying upon what he thinks is right and good. And God interrupts him and says, no. This time, it's me. Believer, basically. And he agreed and kept her, was betrothed to her. She bore Jesus, and then they consummated their marriage. Being Spirit-led. Christian, we need to be Spirit-led. If we're trying to live our life thinking, this is, I know what's right, I have my boundaries and my standards, I will not talk with that person because of that. We need to maybe stop and think, well, Lord, you've told me to embrace those that are lost in darkness. You've told me to love them, but not without boundaries. I don't just throw it all off and go, we accept everyone for all things and no one can judge anyone and we're done. Wait, what about the holiness of God? What about the authority of Scripture? And we love in truth. The boundaries of God are right there. All we have to do is walk by the Spirit and watch him glorify himself in the true revelation of who he is. The key here is that Joseph did hear from the Lord, and it was a confirmation that this is the Lord speaking to me. I personally believe that Mary and Joseph had this conversation, and he wrestled with it, and the Lord confirmed it through an angel to Joseph. Either way, it was the revelation of God, and he was therefore led by the Spirit. So, back to our story. His commentary, verse 22. So, this is Matthew's commentary. So, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This phrase, used 11 times in Matthew, that it might be fulfilled. Not like the other Gospels. Every once in a while in the other Gospels, you might see that phrase, and mostly it's when Jesus is talking and he quotes a verse from the Old Testament. But remember, Matthew's purpose is to show that Jesus fulfills all the Scriptures concerning the Messiah. So over and over, he says that it might be fulfilled. Clearly, Jesus, verse 1, the son of David. Joseph is the son of David. In Luke's Gospel, Mary, descendant of David. And so this idea of Jesus being the Messiah, the son of David, that was Israel's hope, dreaming of a better day that God had promised them was coming. Matter of fact, 2 Samuel chapter 7, he promised to David, David, you want to build me a house? You can't. Your seed is going to build me a house, and I've got a secret for you. I'm building you a house. All of that referring not just to Solomon, but of course the future Messiah that would build the house of God, which is you and me. Amazing. Very cool. That's the promise made to David, right? Psalm 132, I will set upon your throne your offspring forevermore. Jeremiah 23, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, and you shall call his name the Lord our righteousness. This idea of the sure mercies of David being upon the Messiah being the son of David, is just huge in the Old Testament. The multitudes in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to see, call him the son of David. A Gentile woman in chapter 15 cries out to Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. The blind men in chapter 9 and chapter 20 cry out to Jesus, the son of David. At the triumphal entry, they say, Hosanna to the son of David. He's talking to the leaders in chapter 22, and he asks them, whose son is the Messiah? And they say, the son of David. And he says, okay, how does he, the son of David, and yet David calls him Lord? And they didn't know how to answer that, and they were confounded, but they knew the Messiah would be the son of David. Peter refers to Jesus as the son of David. Paul refers to Jesus that way. John does. Speaking of Jesus being the son of David all through the New Testament, the angels declare it in Revelation chapter 3 and 5 that the Messiah, Jesus, has the key of David, is the root of David, and Jesus himself declares in Revelation 22, I am the root and the offspring of David, clearly fulfilling all of the prophecies concerning him in the Old Testament. This great mystery, the virgin shall be with child, and Matthew simply quotes it and goes, this is what happened. You see what we have in the revelation of Christ? The depth of the mystery in the simple gospel, unwrapped right in front of us. Jesus, call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In theology, this is called the incarnation. I remember as a little kid when I'd go to church, they'd talk about the incarnation, and I thought they were talking about ice cream because he had carnation ice cream. I never got over that as a child. The incarnation. It's the greatest mystery of all of humanity unwrapped in Jesus Christ. This idea, this event that shakes all of human history, the eternal God, now in flesh appearing, hard to believe for many people. The virgin birth, I don't know, Chris. I think maybe that's just a story. I know a lot of Christians that don't believe in the virgin birth. I remember someone told me once, I believe all of the scriptures, I just don't believe the virgin birth, but I believe all the rest of the scriptures. And I watched that person because they had that question mark spread and took over all the authority of scripture. And they later said, I don't believe in the authority of Scripture. That's how it happens, right? This is recorded for a reason, to show the fulfillment of the Messiah. The only way that the Scriptures could have been fulfilled is through the virgin birth, the royal lineage through the father that was not the biological father, and the biological lineage through the mother that would fulfill the seed of the woman. It's incredible how intricate the prophecies are that no one really could have figured out, but God laid it all out simply in the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. We have such a great knowledge of God given to us. Now, if you're here this morning and you go, Chris, it's so hard for me to think of the creator of the universe becoming human. It's just beyond me. Well, good, because guess what? Nobody gets this. We are all in the same boat. Nobody gets this. It's beyond all of us. God the Son became a man, fulfilling all the prophecies of the Messiah, foreordained before the foundation of the world as our Savior. The Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, Revelation says. That's just timeless. It's the eternal decree of God, from the very nature of God, saying, I myself will be your Savior. And then laying that out, sprinkling it like salt through the Word of God and prophecy. We don't get it. I'll never get that. And so, I worship. That's why we worship him. Because I can't figure that out. God, really, how did you, see, because you're still God and you're holding atoms together and then you became human and then he prayed to you and yet that's God the Son praying to God. How, and then the Holy Spirit just worship, Chris. Just worship. You know, whenever I look into the deep things of God, two things. It's always simple, but so deep that it rocks me to the core. And both those things cause me to worship him. That's what we do. We respond by faith. Now, I normally have you dance around a lot in scriptures, but I want you to turn to just a couple verses here this morning before we take communion. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. I think we referred to this last week as well, but I want you to read a couple verses with me. This is after the section we read last week. Paul begins his second prayer in Ephesians in verse 14 of chapter 3, but I want to pick it up in the middle of that Verse 17, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. He says, my prayer is that you guys will know something that's unknowable, that you'll be able to put it together, something that you can never fully grasp. Isn't that incredible? That you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's a spiritual understanding that we come to by faith, believing the revelation of God. It's not just simply a mental pursuit where we get our minds around it. If you're an engineer, no offense, Terry, I love engineers. I'm not an engineer. But if you've got an engineer mind, this is the wrestle of faith. It's not only intellectual. It's intellect submitted, the order of your thoughts submitted to the revelation of God by faith. And so we come to God by faith that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's held on to by faith. So the incarnation, God in flesh appearing. One last thought is this. It's God's declaration of war, the incarnation. It's God's declaration of war because of sin and the rebellion of mankind. Not against man, but for man. Right? That was the first prophecy. There'll be enmity between your seed and her seed. The Messiah came to fight not us, but to fight for us against our common enemy, Satan himself, and the evils of darkness. And next week we're going to see in chapters 2, again in chapter 4, the battle immediately begins. Jesus is born, and what does Herod try to do? Destroy him. As soon as they hear about it publicly, the Messiah has been born, go kill him. There will be no king but me. And all the infants up to 2 years old in that entire area are destroyed, killed. There in Bethlehem. Chapter 4, Satan goes after Jesus, tempting him relentlessly for 40 days and 40 nights, trying to rule God. I want you to worship me. And Jesus' response is, no, you worship the Lord and the Lord God only as he resists temptation. You see, Satan was unable to defeat the Messiah because Jesus won the victory over him. Matter of fact, in Revelation, what he does is he goes after the followers of Jesus because he couldn't defeat Jesus. Which leads me to my last thing, and then we're going to take communion. Believer, here's the thing. God came as your Savior, Jesus, God with us, that great mystery, dying on the cross for our sins and raising from the dead so we could have life in him. Which means this morning, right now, you and I are safe. You're safe. Mankind, whenever he leans upon God in faith, is safe because God is faithful to his promises. It reminds me of when my kids were little. I thought, you know, what if a prowler came around our house? I remember thinking, what would I do? You know, if kids are playing in the backyard and a prowler came by, what would I do? Well, that instinct as a father is to take out the prowler, right? I would get in between my children and the prowler. That's exactly what I would do. It might not be smart, but my fatherly instinct would do that to protect my children. More than likely, it would have gone this way. Kids in the house. And I would have got the kids in the house. And then I would have addressed the prowler. I don't think I would have said, come on, Nate, Zach, let's go get him. You know, might not have gone well. And knowing this, I don't know, you know, studying martial arts for years, I used to think I was a good fighter until I got in a fight the first time. I just couldn't fight. Terrible. So it might not go well, fighting that prowler. So I would protect the children in the house, lock the door. Then whatever happens out here, I know they're fine. We got them out of the situation. Guess what? That's what God does. Jesus comes to you and says, you need to be saved. Get in the house. Get in the house. And we are saved. God came as the Savior of mankind, securing salvation. And on the battle that is our salvation, he died fighting the enemy. That's amazing. The kids are in the house. I'm out there fighting the predator, and it doesn't go well, and Dad dies defending them. That's pretty crazy to think about. What if that would have happened? My kids would have known this. My dad gave his life to save us. That's what God did. He said, I'm going to get you safe. Come on, in the house. Okay, slams the door, locks it. You are safe in me. And then he defeats all of the enemies of God. And that's where we're at today. You and I are saved by the death of Jesus Christ. And through his resurrection, we have the hope of glory. The day will come when Jesus will return here in the flesh and defeat all sin, all darkness, all evil, destroying all of his enemies and setting up his kingdom. And until that day, you and I are safe in Christ. We're safe in the house, waiting for that day when the defeat will be final. In that place, I want to encourage you this morning. Stay in the house. Continue in the faith. Know this, everything in your life that God has allowed, it's okay because you are safe in Christ, period. That's it. Lord, so that we are safe in you. Lord, as we fix our eyes awaiting your return. Lord, we are safe in you because of this cup. Lord, because of your blood, the covenant that you've made with us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the cup together.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Precious blood of man. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you cling to Calvary's tide? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider? Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. When saints are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. The land, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. And go before us by your Spirit, Lord, just reminding us of the greatness of your salvation. of all that you've done for us today.